I feel the Spirit of the Lord upon me tonight. I've got the Word of God tonight to bring unto you from the Lord. And I know that God's anointing is here to also quicken your heart so that you might understand the Word of truth. I have the Spirit of the Lord upon me and cannot forbear, and so I'm going into the message tonight from the book of James. But first, I want you to stand and sing the title of my song with me, Let Go and Let God. And I want tonight the Holy Ghost to do something in your heart deeper than He has ever done before. Now hear me, folks, because it is not I that am speaking unto you. It is your God that is speaking through this unworthy servant, and it is God's message, and I know that this is the message of the hour tonight, and I know that many ears will be heavy and will not hear what is being said. They will hear it with their ears into their mind, but it will not go into the heart. It will not be what the depth that God wants it to be tonight. Because I know there's a great deal of flesh and carnality that has to be dealt with. And there are little decisions that are being made. And men are praying just enough to begin to feel free. Just enough to feel the weight go off. Just enough commitment to be able to have the load off so they can walk. And there is not the depth and the groundwork and the souls that God wants that is carrying His people through every hour in the walk in the Spirit. These are the last days. There is not much time left. And God would say, my children, if you are ever going to hear what I am saying, open your ears tonight and begin to hear, because the Spirit is saying a lot more than the surface words that you're taking and the words that you're applying. He's saying something far deeper than many people seem to realize, and many more than they put into action, and more than their vision allows. And the Spirit of the Lord would let us tonight, to have us tonight, to let go. Let go and let God. Let go and let God. Let go of all that flesh and all the pride and all the carnality and all of that reasoning and all the suspicions and all the barriers and all the defenses and all that flesh and all that second guessing and all the fears and doubts and frustrations and all the barriers and all the plagues upon your life. Let go and let God. Quit trying to run your life yourself. Quit trying to battle it yourself. Quit trying to outthink, doublethink, second guess, and go around. But let's let go and let God begin to move us and begin to send us on into those places in God that He wants us tonight. Let's sing it together with all of our hearts. Let go and let God. And as we sing it to yourself. Don't be singing to me and to other people, but sing to yourself, let go. Let go, self, and let God have His wonderful way. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Vanish. How many want your sorrows to vanish tonight? How many want your nights to turn to day? How many know that when God have His way, it's a wonderful way? Hallelujah. Let's sing it again. Let go and let God.
Let go and let God.
You may be seated. We'd like you to turn with me tonight to the book of James, chapter 5. The book of James, chapter 5. Now, there are most people, if we would speak in other tongues, they would say that is of the Lord. If we would interpret those tongues, they would say that is of God. And if we would prophesy, they would say that is of the Lord. But when we come to preach, many say that's the pastor. They don't understand that God has promised that he would give his messages to his servants. It is God that anoints, it is God that gives the message, it is the word of God. And we make a fatal mistake when we don't take it as coming from the Lord. Now it is true that man can get his words in edgewise between the Lord. But that is also true in interpretation. And that is also true in prophecy. And it's also true in singing in the Spirit. It's also true in the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. But it is nevertheless God who brings the messages. And I know that this is the message for God's people tonight. And therefore, take it from the Lord. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Some won't understand it. Some will go away and twist it. Then we'll have a few more new rumors. We got so many now anyway, it doesn't make any difference. But in spite of the flattery, and it's nice of you to think so, of all my wisdom, I'll tell you something. I am probably more amazed than you at what I know. Because I know something that is quite staggering to me. I look at it and I am amazed. I am staggered by what I know. Now this isn't, I am not heady by what I know. I don't feel big and knowledgeable. But I am amazed. And the reason I am amazed is because as I look out upon the scene of God's ministers today, and as I talk with them and see them, they don't know very much. I mean, in general, there are a handful that are quite knowledgeable, but there are not many men of God that know very much, unfortunately. And not many know the grassroots and the principles and the underlying things. They have to go to school and get knowledge and write notes, and they say, well, they never took that class. They don't know. What do you think and what do you think? I don't know. We'll discuss it and you might change my mind. They don't seem to know what lays underneath. And I know. You can about throw anything that's underneath and I know. And I know the reason I know is because God has done it. Because he's put something there. I can't even tell you how I know. I can't go through processes. It isn't that I've gone through all kinds of schools. There are people out here who have gone through many more schools. They're more articulate. They got better vocabularies. They're better speakers. They got better pulpit magnetism. They've had more experience in the ministry. They've read the Bible a lot more years than I have, some of them. And yet they don't know some of these things that God has given me down below. And I believe he's given it to me because of the end of the age, what he wants to do and what's necessary to do. And so I stand amazed at what I know because I don't know it of myself. Anytime God begins to give you things, you stand amazed. I'm amazed at how God has dealt with me in the word of knowledge and in the word of wisdom. And so many times in many situations, God has opened to me so many things so many times and so quickly. And I remember one time, and God used me many times when I have dealt with people and laid hands on them and dealt with them and so forth. God's given me the understanding of what's inside of them and what is there and what to say to them. And I know that the power of God is resident within us. And God wants to do great things in us. Greater things, and I stand and say, who is man that thou art mindful of him, that you come down and give him your knowledge and your wisdom and your power, and healing comes through his hands and miracles and understanding and power. Who is this clay vessel? Who is this man? It is that one made in the image and the likeness of God, fallen, but by God's grace, he has redeemed him, clothed him with Christ, put an earnest of inheritance within, and is bearing with him, fitting him for glory. I want to talk tonight about where we are now, where we are going, and how we're going to get there, and what it amounts to, and what we're looking for, and what we're not looking for. In the book of James, we read in chapter 5 and verses 7 through 8, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the parousia, or the presence of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the parousia, presence of the Lord, draweth nigh. This is the day of God's patience. God is waiting for the rain that will come and ripen the crop. And the rain is waiting for the readiness of the wheat field. We must plow up our hearts now, or when the rain comes, it will run off of the hard ground of our hearts, and we will not receive it. There are many people that think that just because the rain is coming, they're going to receive the rain. But that is not necessarily so. It has always been this way in times of scattered rain. Only those with hearts plowed up received. Others stood by and didn't even know the effect of the rain, because their hearts were hardened and it ran right off of the surface. Establish your hearts, the Word of God says. That means that out in the wheat field, that we, being those stalks of wheat, and we haven't got the head yet, we must strengthen our stalks, the stems, the stalk of wheat. We've got to strengthen our stalks now by decisions. We have to make decisions so we will stand. We have to decide to stand upright. And by teaching of God's Word, the teaching, decision made on the teaching, hearers of the Word endures, the Word engrafted in our hearts, which is able to save our soul. The Word of God in our hearts, that is our food. We must receive the teaching into our lives and assimilate it into ourselves until we be living epistles, read and known of all men. Or else, when the rain comes, it'll beat down the stalks. Because when the deluge comes, and what that means is this, in case your minds aren't following, that when the glory comes, and the power comes, and the gifts come, and the revelations come, and the new and the doctrines come for the faith, for the unity of the faith, if we are not strengthened in our teaching as stocks, this is all going to overwhelm us. The power of it, the glory of it, the theater of miracles, the magic of it all, the glory of it all. We won't know what to do with it. We'll run amok with it. We'll run out into fanaticism. We'll try to cast demons out of spirit-filled saints, and we'll do all kinds of stupid, foolish things in the name of the Lord. We won't want to deal with such power. We can't handle it. We can't hold it. It will run it to our own ends, and we'll die. We won't even know what to do with the teaching that comes. Now the Word of God says, be patient. Therefore, brethren, be patient. Now, being patient does not mean just wait. Wait without preparing yourself. That isn't what he means. By being patient, he means first things first. Be patient, you who want to walk in the glory and have the gifts and powers and revelations. Be patient, you that want all the fruit to be on the head of the wheat. If God put all that big head of wheat upon the top of the stem would go right over like that. Because it has no strength and stability yet. Be patient and let the fruit of the ground and the sunshine and the sprinkling rain be satisfied with sprinkling rain and the sunshine and the food that he gives and the cultivation of the master's hand until you are strengthened, until you can produce that and receive that which you need. There are ministers that try to go out and look big all at once. And so they click around different moves of God and get the picture and read a few books, and they hit out and promise people the miracles and come on as big a prophets, and they prophesy big things, and they do big things, and they learn the techniques and methods and all this type of thing, and they're way over their head and they crash and burn. Some saints do the same thing. Be patient. Don't run ahead of God. Let him do that good work. We want the Holy Ghost right now. We don't want to tarry for it and let him work in our heart and develop and do a deep work. We want release right now from all bondages and from all lethargies. We don't say, Lord, I have been praying lately for God to do a real deep work. And I said, Lord, I'm not asking that you make it easy for me. To give it to me quickly so I'll be easily satisfied and don't move into it. Lord, take all the time you want and goad me and move me deep and stir me and don't let me get away with anything. Work on my heart and probe me deep. And when we say, we want just fast relief. And we never want to go down deep. We won't admit. We lie to ourselves. And we think we're a lot better than we are. And a lot more ready. And a lot more in God's favor as far as our walk is concerned. My brother, let the revelation, the holiness of God descend down upon you and show you his own justice and holiness and show you what you are and how you've treated your brother and the words you've used, the spirit you've got, where you are and what his requirements are for a saint. Brother, you'll feel like going right through the crack in the floor. Be patient. Don't form hasty opinions. Don't be so quick to have opinions. We are too opinionated. We get opinions too fast. We get opinions ahead of our head. We know things we haven't even come into yet. We've already got decided all about who's a heretic, what he's trying to do, what his motivation is, where he's going, what he's trying to build, and what he should have done, and how God should have moved, and the whole thing. And we don't even know what's going on. Be patient. Don't form hastily judgments of other people, of the church, of the shepherd God's given you, of the preparation that he's doing. Don't be too sure you know what should be done. God will do that deciding. Be patient. Don't give up in the trials and the tribulations. Be patient with yourself. Don't expect a 3-year-old to be an 18-year-old overnight. But don't make excuses for the fact you're 3 either. Always try to be 4 when you're 3. But give yourself time to grow up, lest you go into utter despair. You couldn't possibly be a father yet with God. You couldn't possibly, most of you I'm talking to, be that strong man of Christ that you're looking for and trying. You get on the altar and one night you want to walk out as a man of Christ, fully developed. He learned obedience from the things that he suffered, and you haven't even been brought to the place where you have to be obedient to these other things yet. But he does ask you to be obedient to what you come into day by day. You want to walk out as Christ. You think he's going to do some 10-second work down there and walk out as Jesus. Brother, you've got to meet trials. You've got to learn patience. You've got to learn these things. And it takes the furnace afflictions. It takes the walk. It takes the trials. It takes the slaps on the face. It takes the places where you finally get used to taking things and moving in them and staying steady in them. One sweet young girl, bless her heart, and I'm going to say this anyway, she comes out and God sent me, we're all free tonight. And that's wonderful. I rejoice with her. She's a new babe in Christ. But every 2 weeks, she says, all free again. And I say, well, that's good. Keep it now. Get set free every single week. Brother, God's going to do a lot more with us than that. We got to walk free, stay free. Look out in the world scene tonight and all of Christendom and all the mess out there. And I think that you will agree with me that God has got a big job to do. Be sure I keep enough power in this thing. God has got a big job ahead. I'm glad it's not my job. But I happily submit unto you another fact that he's a big God. And I don't care how big and impossible that mess looks out here, he is bigger than any mess in the world. And I have absolute conviction that he'll bring it to pass. Just like he said. I am looking for a complete unity of the faith in the church. Jesus said so, and I believe it. Do you know what that means? Have you ever stopped to really consider what that means? All these sideways saints out here will no longer be sideways to you, but all parallel. We're going to all have one mind and one heart and one faith. You know how you feel when with two or three brothers who are so close to you, or sisters, they have the same heart, the same mind, the same beliefs, everything. You know how close you feel? Same thing, everywhere. God said it. I believe it. Now the question is, how do we get from here to there? Miracles are going to come to help like we have never seen when we are ready. The power of God is going to come like we have never seen when we are ready. The gifts of the Spirit are going to be everywhere throughout the assemblies like we've never seen when we're ready. Teaching is going to come on further developments and revelations and truths that will help us into the next step when we are ready for the next step. And lastly, the rain will come, and that will help. Now get all these factors together, and brother, you know God's going to do something. How many want to leave the boat now, leave the field? This is the time of the kneading and the preparation of the lump of clay upon the block. Right now, God is hitting us down and molding us and taking out the little rocks and tuning us, giving us a little shape and stopping it and pressing it down. We're in the working process right now. But the day will come when the clock upon the wall will say it is time for all of the vessels to have been prepared, put into the glaze, and put into the furnace, and brought out. And then, those that resist the furnace up till the end will be broken into shivers and made potsherds, but they will not be beautiful vessels of God. This is now the time of the dunging of the tree. The axe is laid to the tree, and the fertilizer is put to the root. And he says it'll be one or the other. Either this tree will respond to the food and the energy being put into it, and it will draw from the rain nutrients out, and it will come up into the tree, and it'll blossom out upon the wood. It has got plenty of wood, but it lacks fruit. And the fruit will come. Or else it'll stay a wood tree with leaves and no fruit, and then the axe, one or the other. You will either produce fruit or you will fall by the axe. This is the day of training. We are in the school of God. He is fitting the armor upon us, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the loins of truth, the feet shed for the preparation of the gospel, good news of peace, and the shield of faith, and the sword of the word of God. This is a time when we're getting used to the equipment. But the time will come when the battle will be on. And what you do in the battle will depend what you have done in the training school on the field. Many will fall, but many will stand strong. And when the going gets tough, they'll quit themselves like men, meaning they won't quit. This is the time when the master looks out over the field and he leaves the darnel and he tells his shepherds, don't touch the darnel. Don't touch the tares. Because there are saints out there that they look like darnel. You say they're never going to do anything. God, they're never going to. That sister is never going to do anything. And that brother's never going to do anything. I got a couple of them right now on my list to God. I just telephoned them and said, Lord, they're not going to ever do anything. Lord, do I have any instructions to pull them up yet? Don't hear any answer yet. Not yet. You might be surprised. They might rally and turn out to be wheat after all. Wait till the rain comes. Wait till the rain comes and you'll find out. Because when the rain comes, it'll be manifest what you are. You will enter in to the glories and the power and the demonstration of the Spirit, or you'll run from the pressure of the Antichrist and the government, which has been saturated with evil. And you will have, and I'm not talking about American government evil in that sense, but I'm talking about the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. And the wicked one is using and will use the World Council of Churches, government pressures, and everything to break the back of the Christian church, if possible. This is the day when God is taking his children to Mount Moriah, and he's saying, go on up to the top of the mount, and you sacrifice that thing that's standing between you and God. Give it up. Give it up. We whine and complain and groan a bit. Give it up. He says, oh, it's so important. This is my only son. He says, that's the idea. Give it up. And when we say, all right, Lord, we raise the hand and say, I will. And then we find that God comes down and he reveals himself as Yahweh Yireh, the provider, and he provides for us a way. We think we're giving up everything that's the most precious for us, and we are not going to be able to have the darling of our heart and all the glory that he gives us. But when we give it up, he comes and provides, and over in the thicket, we find that he has made a way, some way around it, and we still got all the glory. We haven't given up a thing. You find yourself like Abraham after you gave up Isaac. You haven't given him up at all. You haven't given up a thing. You give up things that have to go. Give them up in your heart, and those things have to go. But you find out that you've still got everything that God has given you. But the day is coming when the Mount Moriah experience will be over, and either you will have made the sacrifice or you will have refused. This is the time of tutoring the child. And so he's bearing with a little childish prattle, and the little child is pranked a bit. He's closing his eyes. He's overlooking some things because we're little in the Lord, because we're babes in Christ. But the day is coming when we should have matured, and he will either accept us to do business out in the marketplace, or he'll say, my son is not able, and I will not release him the talents to do business for me. This is the day when he's stretching out his hands all the day long. But his spirit will not always strive with man. I tell you, the time is coming soon when we will step through a new door and close an old door behind us, and we'll be in a new room of God. We are entering into a new era when God will begin to purge the church. He'll begin to prune the trees. He'll begin to bring judgment. He'll begin to reveal private and secret sins. He'll begin to demand of you. He'll thrust you out into the battle. And my friend, you haven't seen anything yet. I promise you that when God equips us with the armor of his word and the spirit and sends us forth under the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost, We're not going to go forth into a parade. We're going forth to do battle. And you're going to find that the devil will have at least 100 million evil spirits upon the world. And you want to talk about depression and oppression and darkness and the midnight hour. I want to tell you, if you don't learn to handle demons now, if you don't learn to handle the lies against you, if you don't learn to handle the depressions and feelings, you will be absolutely annihilated. If you don't die to self, if some brother or sister can get into your heart and cut your heart up inside, you are dead. If you cannot stand and let the blade cut and cut nothing in you because you're not there. If you can't come to a place where you know how to categorize what is the doctrine of the devil and what is the doctrine of God, and so when a person comes in and he begins to say to your mind certain things, you say lie, garbage, truth, praise the Lord, just like this, until you know what to do, and you pay no attention to that. Until you can get to handle it, you, right now, you see, you're getting away with a little bit of it. But let the battle come. This is only the training process. There has been some worker of iniquity. And I hope that he's not in this assembly. That has been calling Amy up. And refuses to identify himself. So you know what kind of a person that is off right now. I have a word of the Lord for you. Thus saith the Lord. God has called you to do this and this and this and this and this and do all these wonderful things. But the shepherd that you have over you is an evil man and a false shepherd, and you should not follow him and so forth and so forth. Click. Thus saith the Lord, the next day he calls up and starts off in something else. If you're in assembly, the Lord rebuke you. You have fallen to such a state that you do not know the revelations from God, from the revelations of the devil, and through the evil of your own heart, the devil has taken over and can speak to you his words, and you will prophesy him in the name of the Lord, which makes you a false prophet. And if you happen to be in this assembly, I entreat you to fall on your face and call upon the Almighty God. Turn with me to the first book of Timothy, chapter 5 and verse 22. I've been telling Amy, I say, now look, if you go out in the street and a man is there with a hammer and a sickle on a flag, and you know he's a communist, and he begins to call all kinds of things against you and the church, what do? You say, well, it isn't even worth listening to. He's a communist. He's an antichrist. Pay a bit of attention to him. What do you do when an absolute ignoramus comes up to you and says some crazy thing to you? A retarded person, a three-year-old child, a God-hater, a Buddhist. You pay no attention. It doesn't weigh any more than a straw. And so if it isn't a man of integrity with God who can identify himself and show the fruits of the Spirit, manifest the love and power of God, then it isn't even worth listening to. And when the devil whispers into your ear, it's not worth listening to. Who is the fallen one of iniquity that's worth listening to? Why should you listen to him? Why should it put you in despair? When he says, God has left you. You see, you don't feel anything, do you? God's left you because you've been so sinful. Well, that's ridiculous. He says right here, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That can't be the truth. Lies, garbage. Now you're free. There is no reason for all this bondage. There's no reason for all this confusion. All you have to do to keep out of confusion is to know which piece of information is correct, label it properly, and do with it according to what it is. And there's no confusion. Confusion when you listen to two opposite things from the same side, from both two different sides, and call them both equal and intermission. That's confusion. You should not be confused by the devil at all. He should never be able to confuse you because you know the truth. You have the Word of God. You've got enough Word of God to withstand a million devils. Let's quit opening our minds to such nonsense. The devil doesn't come to my mind and do all that to me because I know better. I won't let him. And there's no reason you should either because you know better. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. I'll promise you I'll be done before Jesus comes. And if I don't, you'll forgive me. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Have you ever wondered at the combination of those clauses? They don't seem to have anything to do with one another. Why would he put them in that way? Now, what he really means is this. What he does not mean is, don't grab some man quickly, you know, to do him bad. Don't go out and join some other man in sinning. And keep yourself from sinning. And walk pure and righteous before God. That isn't what he's talking about at all. What he rather means is this. He's talking to Timothy, who is a pastor. And the apostle who has built the church. And Timothy, who is his son in the faith, is hearing his instructions. And he's saying now in the work of God, in the ordination for ministries and the gifts of the Spirit, don't lay hands upon them in the laying on of hands quickly. Don't make quick judgments as to, don't just call up the first 30 people who, first people to clap and be like, we're going to call up tonight, want your hands laid, how many want hands laid on? Come up tonight, we'll lay hands on you. You know, they're doing that today. They're putting out seminars. Come over, you get hands laid on you, and we'll prophesy over you. How do they know they're going to prophesy over you? Be aware of somebody who can tell you ahead of time that God's going to say something over you. I mean, unless it's for the moment, and God has dealt on somebody for right now. But when he can send out newsletters to all kinds of people, say, come on in, God will lay hands on you, we'll prophesy over you. Don't listen to that stuff. That's laying hands suddenly on a lot of people. Lay hands suddenly on no man. You see, God determines when he's ready. Right? God decides, not man, not the first 36 to come to the conference. God decides. And God has to make a minister, not man. Man doesn't make pastors. God makes pastors. Man only accepts it and passes on the information. It's God who makes a minister, or he's not a minister of God. It's God who gives a gift, or he doesn't have a gift. Men don't give gifts. And then when he says, neither be partaker of other men's sins, he means in conjunction to what he just got through saying. He means don't lay hands suddenly upon somebody. Don't do these things in which you take a person who is not sanctified, not ready, not called of God, not energized of God, thrust him out into a position, and then he is not ready. He's useful, and he's lifted up to the pride of the devil and falls, like it says in the scriptures, and then you become a partaker in his sin because you were instrumental in getting him into that position where he couldn't handle. I had a neighbor across the street. He didn't know anything about walking with God. He just gave his heart to Jesus, and he was full of a lot of zeal, and he knew nothing. Neither was he completely sanctified. And some woman got a hold of him and prophesied over him. He was a prophet. And so he thought maybe he was a prophet and came to talk to me about it. And I said, brother, you're not a prophet. And then The last clause, keep thyself pure. He means in connection to what he's talking about. Keep yourself pure in the giving of the gifts and dispensing and the ordinations and all of these things. Don't say, well, now, let's ordain him, because after all, we need another person. He's a good person. He can take care of that, and he's pretty good in this area. What do you say we ordain this person? Let's get him ordained, shall we? No, keep yourself pure from these things. Don't get in a position where you begin to have political ordinations, because we need more weight, we need more degrees, we need more this to come in handy. I don't believe in that. God ordains, or you don't get ordained. God has to move me. And God has to move the one involved. Now, the question a lot of you are asking, let's get on to the question, Pastor. How do I move in the glory? How do I move in the Christ light? How do I move in this walking in the Spirit and sitting in heavenly places? I want the white room. I want the glory. I want the power. I want the Christ-like walk in high places. You see, my friend, the problem is we want results without paying the price. Saw a lot of people come to the prayer meeting Thursday last night. And I had two feelings in my heart. The first feeling, and the overwhelming preponderant feeling, was this shows the hunger of God's people to really move in with God. This shows that something inside says if there's somebody that they can trust who knows something about how to get into it, then I will come, because I want to know how, because it seems like I'm not getting there. Am I right? And it showed the hunger, and I say, thank God for that. And then the second feeling I had was, there are a lot of people here tonight, and a lot of them are not going to get what they came after. Only a few are going to get it. Because a lot of them are not even close to being ready. Don't even know, and not even willing to be made ready. But they have come. Because you see, the problem is we want methods, not overhauling. We've come and said, give me a method. There are people paying relatively huge tuition fees, traveling some distance and sitting in big auditoriums with their notebooks, e-group Christians, those not filled with the Spirit and those filled with the Spirit. So they can hear some methods of how to enter into some of these deeper truths and some deep wisdom. They're coming for methods, but they're not willing to pay the price. I saw a few minutes on the television about a week ago of this young Indian boy, I can't remember the name, some of you do, who calls himself God. And he's God, you know. And they had this big convention. And there he sat with this great big throne around him. And he said some, in all the splendor, you know, and all this thing, and he said some words. And I told my wife, I said, he doesn't impress me. You know, I thought maybe they would have somebody who was so deep in this, and with these mind people, you know. He didn't. He just sounded, you know, very immature to me. But it was so sad to see the hunger of the people. And some of them were very upset because they couldn't get in to whatever they had to do, and they had to wait or go home or something, and they were frantic, and they were arguing. And they really were arguing, and they were saying, but the guru or whatever his name was, he told me that come to the convention and you will get knowledge. I got to have the knowledge. I spent all my money. I don't even know how I'm going to get home, but I got to get the knowledge. And I can't go home without it, and I have a right. And somebody back here corrects him and says, well, the guru decides when you get knowledge. And then you get arguing with who? And says, but I can't go home without it. You keep on, I have to. And it was just panic. I've got to get knowledge. And then somebody explained how he was given all this knowledge. You shut your eyes. Don't try it. It's stupid. You put your fingers on your eyelids, and then you put one finger right here where the third eye is supposed to be. See? And you focus inside your mind on the third eye. See? That was one of them. Tremendous! They had about five stupid things like this. They pay all that money to go to get all that knowledge. Wandering out there without a shepherd, no understanding. They're ripe for the devil. They're ripe for the Antichrist. And they're ripe for Jesus Christ. And he wants to raise up a mighty army who can go out and deliver them. But they've got to have the move and the power of the Holy Ghost. They've got to have the wisdom and the heart of Jesus Christ and the love of God. And they've got to have the word of truth. And they've got to be willing to pay the price. And so I looked at all those people and I thought, a lot of them are going to give up before they get started. Because they won't get it tonight. A lot of them won't come back the second night. Some will try twice, some three times, and some four times. And I said, I hope, my wife and I talked about it. I said, I hope they keep coming back until it begins to finally soak in. And they very eventually begin to learn. A lot of them in no place. I looked out there and I saw people, you'll have to forgive me, I just knew. There are people that are so far from the glory. They couldn't move in until God absolutely and teetotally overhauls them from stem to stern. And they're not ready for overhauling because they think they're overhauled already. The only way she'll ever get it is by giving herself to him. And if she holds herself back and she wants to get, she will never get what she wants that will really satisfy. She can get them over to get, if she's lucky, to get arms around her. And she can get some kisses on the lip, but they don't taste the same as when she gives herself to him. And that's the way it is between us and Jesus Christ. Our problem is we want to come in and win, but we've got to surrender. We come in to do victory, get champ, be champ. We want to ride in and go out with medals dangling and get be a victor. But not many are willing to come in with a cross and die on it. And you'll never get to the glory except you die on the cross first, spiritually speaking. Except the man take up his cross and deny me. Is he? A total surrender of self-will, pride, and all that's involved. First of all, before we talk about how to get there, let's talk about what it is we're talking about. Let's find out what the Christ life is. Are you still with me? What is the Christ life? I wish I had time to go down to the congregation and ask you individual questions and have someone write it down. I'd like to know what your mind is in your mind, but what you think the Christ life is, what you think walking in the Spirit is, what you think the glory of God is. Because all I want the glory of God in my life. What do you mean, brother?
Oh, you know what I mean.
You know, so I don't see anybody. And I can come out and say, whoo, I didn't know all you guys were here. I've been in the glory. You know, electricity flowing, whoo, bubbling, you know how it is, the glory.
Well, I'm going to tell you something. When God's glory comes down upon you, you'll experience a lot of things. But may I submit to you that if you've got a matured understanding of having the glory of God, you're talking about something a lot more than that. You know what the Christ life is? Let me explain the Christ life. The best way I can really explain it is to go back and read the Gospels and see what Jesus did. That's the Christ life. The Christ life is the life that Christ lived. It was a way of self-denial. It was a way of surrender. Nowhere to lay his head. When he should be ministered to, he was ministering to others. When the devil rebuked him, he stood fast and said, "It is written." He fasted and let his body desires go. And when he was tired and evening was come and he should lay down and sleep, he went up on top of a hill and he prayed when his body said, "I'm tired and I want to sleep." He went on and encouraged others. He took slaps and rebukes. He took cussings. He took spittings, defamations, and he opened not his mouth. He was no respecter of persons. He didn't know big men from little men. He was willing to go and walk with the sinner and to show them the way and help them. He was willing to stand up to the Pharisees and the scribes and let them know what was in their heart because he loved them. He stretched his hand out to them all the day long and he wept over a city that hated him. He bore with those that hated him. He taught them. He was touched with the feelings of their infirmities, and his heart was full of sprightness when he saw somebody that was hurt, and his heart reached out in mercy. And he felt a mercy courteous. He felt his heart full of mercy, and he loved the little ones, and he loved God, and he was obedient even to the death of the cross. That's the Christ life. Now, do you want the Christ life? "Can ye drink the cup that I drink?" Jesus said, and they said, "We can." "We can," did they? Look at the hero stand on the Mount of Olives the night that they came up against Jesus. They all forsook him and fled. And they cut hold of the coat of one man, and he ran off and left the coat standing there and took off down the hill naked, the Bible said. Which means without the outer coat, with just the underclothes on. The undercoat. They were terrified. They had been sleeping instead of watching, let the enter not into temptation. The Christ life is a life of ministering to others, giving up self, always believing God, obedient in all things, rejoicing in the truth, and rejoicing even in tribulations, being strong and walking with God. Are you as anxious for the Christ life as you thought? The apostle says, "All that I might know him and the power of his resurrection." And all the saints of God said, "Woo, glory be to Lord." And he said, "And be made conformable unto his sufferings." And they said, "Oh, not me, Lord." That's the Christ life. It's both. Suffering, death to self, self-denial, and the ultimate power with God and peace with God. And ultimate victory and being raised in heavenly places. What is the walking in the Spirit? The walking in the Spirit is not just dancing in the Spirit, not just singing in the Spirit, not just laughing in the Spirit, not in just an ecstasy up here on the first 20 feet of the church building. Walking in the Spirit is a walking in the Spirit, a life that is controlled by the Spirit of God and not by your own spirit, so that you cannot fulfill the lusts of the flesh because you're not giving the flesh anything to lust with. Until you give up your own will, and that's the hardest thing in the world to do. How many know that? You have to give up your desires. You have to give up the flesh. Walking in the Spirit means you have given up and surrendered all those things and said, "Oh, it's just like cutting my heart out. But I'm going to do it. And I'm going to know what it is to let God lead me." And so a walk in the Spirit is not all glorious, but it involves persecution. When you walk in the Spirit, may I promise you, you'll get tribulation. People will lie against you. They'll hate you. The ministers of God will hate you. The saints of God will hate you. You're so much better than they can't stand it. They'll malign you. They'll say all kinds of lies against you. You'll find out that you'll get mistreated, abused. You'll find out you'll get called upon to do all kinds of things you don't want to do. in the natural? How many want walking in the Spirit? God bless you. Well, how about walking in heavenly places? Let's try that one on. Maybe that sounds a little better. That gets us above the earth anyway. Well, it's wonderful to walk in heavenly places. But you know what walking in heavenly places is? Walking in heavenly places is not being raptured and walking up there in heaven. Walking in heavenly places is taking your heavenly citizenship, bringing them down here and walking in it. Let heaven be right downhill. And you know what heaven is? Jesus prayed, Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It means total obedience to the word of God. It means ministering for God. It means you are a citizen of heaven, an ambassador of God, and means you are worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. Walking in heavenly places means you have the mind of heaven, the heart of heaven, the feet of heaven, the hands of heaven. It means you are out here beating on those boards with nails, with hammers of heaven. It means that you are willing to do the work of God, and so you let the swimming hole go by so you can get the college building done. Because you've got heaven in your mind and not the swimming hole, the earth in your mind. It means that heaven is the heavenly things, the eternal things, the things of God are more important than the things of this world. Walking in heavenly places, sure, you say, but doesn't it mean glory? Doesn't it mean joy? Doesn't it mean peace? Yes, absolutely, brother. When you're willing to give up everything and so there's no more conflict, brother, you can nail and sing and praise God. You can go out and meet the needs of people and worship and praise the Lord. You're feeling free. You're feeling marvelous. You're feeling His power. You wouldn't trade it for anything. But if you will fight it and resist it and still be nailing because Brother Seabolt says, get in there. And Wayne Snow, he says, you get in there, brother, because you're not working out there. And they finally caught me not working about 3 weeks in a row. And so they nailed me and brought me in. And so you're up there, and all the time the sun's shining outside, and you wish you were someplace else, you hit your thumb with a hammer. It won't seem very glorious. That's not heavenly places. Psalms 24, verses 3 to 5. Let me say, this is a longer sermon than how about testimonies? Maybe what you need is the sermon tonight. Maybe it's God's will. But say, I like 30 minutes of testimonies. Are you willing to die to self? 30-minute sermons? Do you know how many people know that God's people like to program God? That's right. We love to program God. We decide how God should move all the way down the line. We like to tell God how to run our own life and run His life and run the church's life and everybody else's life. We love to program God. But God will not be programmed. Do I know people who program God? No, you don't. You know people who refuse to obey God and they go off and they program the flesh. They don't have any God to program. You never program God. Never. You can refuse Him, but you'll never program Him. Psalms 24, 3 to 5. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? How many would like to ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? How many would like to stand in His holy place? How many don't want to stand in His holy place? How many don't know? How many want to know how to ascend the hill of God? I can tell you how. How many want to know how? Okay, I'm going to tell you how. Are you glad you came tonight? You want to go ascend the hill, and I got the answer. I got directly from the Lord. I'm going to tell you how. So you ought to be thrilled you came tonight. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He, here's the answer, direct from the Lord. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Oh, that I heard that. I already knew that. What did you want? You wanted to send it with dirty hands? The average Christian wants to send the hill of God with dirty hands. You know that? He wants to keep his dirty hands. Well, you want to put them in his pockets so nobody will see them, but he wants to keep them nonetheless and get in the hill. But then what happens when he hands out to you that magnificent white wreath and you have to put your hand out to get it? They're not compatible. You touch it and you mess it all up. Oh, groan. You have to have clean hands, a pure heart. You can't have lift up your soul to vanity, and you can't have sworn deceitfully. Who among us is going to make it? I can tell you, Christ. He's already made it. He's already ascended the hill, and he's standing there in the holy place. Well, then how can we going to make it? By yielding to Christ in us. By letting him take over our life so he knows where to put our feet. And we'll follow his footsteps up the hill. Because he already got footprints and he can see them. He knows the footsteps. He already found the way. That's how we're going to get up to the glory of God, is in his footsteps. We're going to get to the glory up in the heavenly hill, into the secret, the holy place, by being in Christ and allowing him to live our life. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Do you remember Pontius Pilate, the governor of Caesarea? I wash my hands of this just person, see ye to it. He washed his hands, but he didn't ascend any holy hill. Because it didn't say clean hands, it said clean hands and a pure heart. Your clean hands have to come from a pure heart, not from a bowl of water. A lot of people are religiously clean, but from the heart, it's another matter. The Jews, Jesus said, he implicated the Jews as washing the outside of the cup, but leaving the inside of the cup dirty. You got your cup there full of wine. Outside it's nice and clean. Everybody see, I cleaned the cup. Looks pretty good. Looks good. I was at a magic show when I was in the first grade. It was in our school. They had a magician there, and he had a bottle. And he said it was grape. Tomato juice. He called a boy up, a volunteer, and he said, "Here, have a drink." Poured him out some, gave him a drink of tomato juice. "How is it?" He says, "Good." He reached in and pulled out a rat. That's the way a lot of people are. Clean on the outside, looks good, even the label's good, but inside it's got rat, dirty, cobwebs, spiders in it. Jesus said, "You clean the outside of the cup, but inside you leave it dirty." Christ was holy and undefiled, pure, with absolute faith in God. And so he ascended the hill already. His soul was not lifted up into vanity. You know what that means? That means that he, the soul, the person, did not lift up his desires into a vain way of living, worldliness. It was vain. Only heaven is not vain. This earth is vain. Jesus Christ, like Moses, like being the greater Moses, counted not the treasures and the glories of Egypt, but rather thought it more appropriate to identify with his brothers down in the slime pit and deliver them from Egypt. That's what Jesus did. And so he was willing to go in the slime pits of this world into this Egypt rather than stay in the glories, as it were, which he could do if he wanted. And he rather gave himself for this. Instead of having the vanity of this world and building think of the empire he could build. What if you were Christ? Think of the temptation. With a power like that, you could be the most popular man in the face of the earth. You have make the whole world a theater of miracles. My, you could be something. Boy, could you have a lot of thrill in teaching that old Roman soldiers a few things. The Roman Empire, why, you could scatter that thing to nothing. You could have the thrill of your life and having the world applaud you as you tear the Roman Empire up by your power. Seat yourself on the throne of glory over the whole earth. But he didn't. He became despised, misunderstood, hated, forsaken, crucified. How about us? And instead, he did not swear deceitfully. What that means is that his oath to God about what he was, what he was willing to do, was not deceit, it was truth. When he said, "My Father, I will obey you, I give you my life, I love you, and I'm all for you," he meant it to the core. And a lot of us say, "Jesus, here I am, I give you my life, I'll go with you to the garden, I'll go with you through any place you lead me, where you lead me, I will follow. Lord, give me revival, I'll do anything you want, you can have it all, that's it, Lord." But deceitful, because we don't mean a word we say, but go ahead and do everything just the way we got through. It's getting thick, isn't it? I mean, it's getting more difficult to get to the top of the hill, isn't it? But he stands at the top and he beckons. He says, "And no man can come." And so he comes down and he takes us by the hand. And he'll take our hand and take us step at a time if we'll follow. But you have to trust him. You have to trust him with your life. And step in the same footprints that he stepped in. That means his life. The way, the Christ life. And then you'll find you've got the Christ life. And then you'll find there's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Man is looking for a different kind of glory. This is why they'll buy all kinds of religions but Jesus Christ. Because this requires something that no other religion requires. Man will go out, he'll torture himself, he'll walk on glass, he'll make pilgrimages to Mecca, he'll go through, he'll count beads a million times, he'll do anything, he'll give money, he'll work out in the sea, he'll do anything but give his soul. And Jesus requires that, so that's a little more difficult. Let's look at verse 7. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Now, what does he mean by that? How can a gate lift up his head? They used to design gates that would, you would, they would pull them on pulleys, and they would lift up like this. They had the two posts, and a lot of the gates they had would be one-piece gates to be harder to break down, so they would lift up like this. And above the wall, the head of the gate would come up. And they'd lift up their head. You saw the head of the gate, you knew the gate was open. Even if you were way out there traveling on the desert, you saw the head of the gate sticking up, you knew that that means the gate was wide open. At the wideness of the gate. And he said, when Jesus had finished his time on this earth, and he was going to enter in the portals of glory, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, the King of glory will come in. I have triumphed. Lift them high and wide and I'll run in. Give me all the advantage you'd give." When you want, when a person is going to come into the gate, sometimes they're down kind of a half-mast, you know. But when a king or someone of great person could come in, they open them up, lift up the head, and wide open to the full, which signifies you're more than welcome. And even some of the leaf gates, you take them off, they take the gate even off, meaning there is no barrier to you. Come on in. Jesus came in and triumphed. The head of the gate was high. The King of glory came in and triumphed. You know you can come right in, riding right on the same horse with him, because you're his body. If you'll be in Christ, and if you'll let him, you move in him. We've got to do it in Jesus. We'll never get it done. You'll never ride in on your own steed, believe me. You'll only do it in Jesus and no other way. So we that are in Christ, because he came in triumph and victory. We that are in Christ, who remain on the vine during the pruning process, you know you've got to remain in the vine, don't you? Stay in Christ, that's what he said. And who do not resist the furnace, and so are broken in shivers, that to burn out all the dross, so you come forth like pure gold.
Then you will be able, like Christ, to enter in as victor, as conqueror. And so then the scripture comes to pass in our life experientially. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors over the enemy and sin in our life through Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors. We are less than conquerors through all the human effort and all of our striving and working promises, pledges and vows and blood covenants. We are less than conquerors through ourselves. To get a card out and write, I am less than a conqueror through, and put your name. Then say, I am more than a conqueror through, and then put his name. In the back of the card, write glory. And the King of glory shall go in. That's it. That's the key word, glory. That's what I'm looking for. What does it mean, the King of glory? Look at it. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. What's that got to do with glory? Battle, that's terrible. That's not glory. Victory is glory. You see, he is the King of glory. He is the King that comes by his Spirit and brings you to his banqueting table and gives you wine of rejoicing. But he is the champion, the captain of our faith. He is our victor. He goes out and triumphs over the devil, hell, death, hell, and the grave. He goes to battle. He's strong and mighty in battle, the scripture says. And he's all glorious. And here he comes, back a victor, having triumphed over death, over hell, over the grave, over the devil, until death has no more sting, the grave has no more victory, and Hades has let loose the prison house, and he's let paradise on high, and he's given us a hope beyond the grave, and he that believeth in me shall never die, he said. And he's our hero, he's our conquering hero, he's all glorious. Here he comes in all the pomp and glory as a hero, as the King of kings, the victor. Glory speaks also of the battle, and battle means a fight. He is our champion. He is our David. David went out against Goliath. Goliath was the champion of the Philistines. The biggest, the strongest champion. And being big and strong, he got a brazen armor all over. Didn't have to have, well, they used to use a lot of leather and so forth, armor in those days. But he had one of brass, judgment. But he had a metal one. He was strong enough to carry it. He had a javelin, and when you were out there with your little javelin, his reached way on out. And then you had his, and you couldn't even get close to him. He had to reach way out there. And he had a great big shield. You could even see around it. And he was strong. He was big. He could keep you away from him. He was a champion, and nobody could touch him. He's the type of the devil. Experienced. Been dealing with people ever since Eve. Jesus came, the carpenter's son, not a battle warrior, untried. Come like David from the sheepcote, untried, a strapping youth, never had conflicts out on all these things. And now the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he had a 40-day battle with Goliath there in the wilderness. Who do you think won? The one who was the strongest, who had been going the longest, the champion, with the most power? No. The one that had faith, the one that had purity, the one that had absolute trust in the Almighty God. He went out there weak, 40 days fasting. He went out there untried, defeated Satan, because he stood on the word of God. He stood in God, or he wouldn't have had a chance. David went out there with a slingshot and a rock, and he could be out there, and they put on the slings, you know, and these kind of slings that they used to have, you know, and then you let loose, and the rock goes. And I used to throw those when I was a boy,
And I happen to know that there are people who can get good at it. The Bible tells you about some men here in the Old Testament that they were really good with that sling. But nonetheless, you couldn't defeat a giant like that with a sling. He was covered. All he had to do was hold the shield up, and his whole face was even covered. Then what are you going to do? All he had to do was turn his head and let it crack off the armor. You couldn't do a thing to him. Didn't dare get within reach of him. He could bounce that thing off him all day long. But he went out in the name of the Lord. That made a difference.
Amen.
God put a supersonic speed in that rock and drove it right to the mark. And he fell. That's the only way we're going to win. We're in him. I got to quit. Almost. Deuteronomy 21. I don't want to quit too suddenly. It might be a shock on you. Got to prepare you for it. Deuteronomy 21. See how fast I can get through this. Clean hands are a type of innocence. 21:1. I get the picture. If one be found slain in the land the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who hath slain him, then the elders and the judges shall come forth, and they shall measure into the cities which are round about him that is slain. And it shall be that the city which is next to the slain man, even the elders of that city, shall take a heifer which has not been wrought with and has not been drawn in the yoke forth. And the priests, they come, and they shall hear every word of controversy. Verse 5. And in verse 6, the elders of the city and they that are next to the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley, and they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood to the people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven him. This means that if you find a dead man, the elders shall say, all right, let's see now. The culprit could be anywhere in a certain distance. We're going to mark out all these areas. Get everybody together from these areas. Get the dead man in here. Get him in here. Let's go through. We're going to interrogate everybody and see if we can find out who did it. And if nobody knows anything about it, and the elders haven't known anything about it, we can't find out anything about it, and we've made a thorough search, and we make a sacrifice for him, and then we'll wash our hands and say, Lord, before you, we're innocent. We don't know. We haven't hid this. We're not a part of the conspiracy. We've tried to find out who did it. We can't find out. We bury him, and God's going to have to take care of the matter. And I'm innocent. And it's a type of innocency. Now he says that, see, the point is, he that hath clean hands, lift up holy hands unto the Lord. We must have clean, innocent hands. The point of innocency is what I want to bring here, because we must be kept innocent by Jesus. Now, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean, you say, well, I say, Jesus, forgive me for all my sins, every night before I go to bed, so click, I'm already in, so I keep innocent. No. If that were true, what does your heart condemn you? Well, I thought if he said, forgive me for all my sins, he forgave me for all my sins. No, that's not true. That's not true. The Bible doesn't even say that. There's nowhere in the Bible that says if you ask him to forgive you all your sins, he'll forgive all your sins. It says if you repent for all of your sins, he'll forgive you for your sins. And there's a lot of difference in asking and repenting. And so there are sins you're truthfully sorry for. You say, God, forgive me, and he forgives. But there are some that are not sorry for, which is quite evident for the fact that you're keeping them, you're wanting to keep them, you're not really sorry for it, you just hope you don't get judgment for it. And so you're saying, forgive me, which means I'm going to keep on doing it, I love it, I'm not sorry for it, but I am sorry for the judgment I'm going to get, so get rid of that if you can. And those he hasn't forgiven you, and so your heart is still condemning you, and you can't get into the glory, as you say, even the little sprinkling, because your heart is Jesus said that those who make it to heaven will be those who keep the confidence steadfast unto the end. And you have confidence when you know your heart does not condemn you. Blessed is the man whose heart does not condemn. And you know you're right before God. You see, everything's got to be given over. All good has to be gone. And then you're innocent. A lot of us are like the little boy that the mother told him to wash his behind his ears, wash his ears and neck and so forth to go to school. And when she came home, she looked at his face and she found that that the left side was dirty and the right side was clean. And she said, well, why did you just wash the right side? He said, because nobody sits on that side. And so a lot of us are like that. We wash enough so people can see that the people can't see that we got the dirt, but we keep the dirt on the side nobody can see. Some of us, when we get the gift of God to, like William Branham was, when he was a little boy, he was a desperately poor. Desperately. His father was a drunkard, and he lived up in the hillbilly country, and he was desperately poor. And a rich little boy had a Boy Scout suit, and he asked him if he could have the Boy Scout suit when he was through with it, and he told him, yeah. And then a couple years later, when he asked for it, the boy forgot about it, and he went through his box and couldn't find it. And all he could find left was one legging. So he took the one leg, and he was desperately poor. In fact, a lot of them wore flowers. They made flour sack clothes to wear them to school, and the kids, people make fun of them. And they didn't have any lunch to take to school. And one time, his mother made some popcorn, put it in a tin bucket, and he went to school and put it in the cocoa. He got thinking about that all the time, raised his hand, asked the teacher if he could go to the bathroom. And he went out in the cloakroom, got that can down, opened it up, began eating popcorn. And when he went out to lunch to eat the popcorn, his brother said, I wonder what, who took this popcorn? See? And it was down, see? And he was desperately poor. So he was at school, and the teacher asked him, William Branham, come up the board, please, and do this problem. And he tried to walk, he said, so that he only had one leg in. So they couldn't tell he didn't have a leg on the other side. See? And he stood this way, so they could see the one leg in. But people could see more than that. And a lot of us, when we're given something like that, you know, we want it to show. But we don't want to show we don't have it on the other leg. We're not walking with that gift on both legs. Well, we don't have it on the other leg. The other leg is without it. We're not fully a Boy Scout, see? We like to have people think that we are. Maybe one more scripture. I got two more. The second one is very important, but I'm going to let it go. And just bring this last scripture in Psalms 25:9, which says, I'm just going to read this. Take just a moment. Here we go. Just listen real quickly. The meek, he will guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Now, you see, I'm talking about something really important. You see, this sermon's getting long. That's not the point. The point is what I'm saying. We are wanting to get into the glory. We've been spending months and months and months and years trying somehow to know what is it we're seeking and how do we get there. And the impact has to really hit us, what it's going to cost us, what it really means, and how to get there. Now it says, the meek will he teach his way. Now what he means by the meek is this. Those that are desirous to be taught. You're meek enough to desire to be taught, not the proud scholar who knows everything. The anxious to be corrected, not the defensive. The ready to be abased, not the high-minded. See, you want to keep in your high, lofty position and not bend down to the masses, as it were. The meek, the humble. But God has promised to do wonderful things. Don't turn to the scripture. I'm going to read it after all. I have to read it. Just listen to it, and I'm done. I got to leave you with a positive. Isaiah 42:13 says, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. This is what's right ahead of us here. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. And he says, I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman and will destroy and devour at once. And then he says, and I will bring the blind by the way they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I'm talking about you spiritually blind ones, if you are. I will make darkness light before them. And the crooked things straight. The crooked things in your life, he's going to make them straight. Got darkness, he's going to make it light. You're blind, he's going to give you eyes so you can see spiritually, know which way to go.
These things will I do unto them and not forsake them.
And then he says,
Heal, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. If you say, well, I'm deaf, he said, then begin to heal. I don't know the way, then begin to see, begin to look.
And I'll begin, it'll come to pass. It won't be very long. It won't be very long. Maybe just a few more years. And we're going to step through a brand new door. I tell you, it doesn't take God very long to send the rain. It doesn't take very long for God to all of a sudden just to begin to take you and decide what you are, you are. The work has to be done. The fields are white in the harvest. The labor's a few. I can't wait until every one of you gets perfect. I've given you the time. The training process is here. And now the time, the battle is at hand. The demons are let loose over the earth. I've got to save the wheat. It's getting late. The darkness is here. The midnight hour is approaching. The night comes when no man can work. What you are, get the battle and get out there. And all of a sudden, God's going to anoint you. He's going to put his power on you. He's going to put his gifts in you. He's going to cut the string of your tongue. You're going to have boldness. You're going to have direction. You're going to know things. But you better be ready for it. Because if you're not, you'll fall in battle with it. If you're not, you'll turn into your own ends and collapse. If you're not, you can't handle it. The wheat will be broken by the rain. The rain's going to fall. Plow your heart up now. Amen? Let's plow our heart up. Let's get ready for the rain. Woe be unto us if the rain comes. I don't want God to write Ichabod across our door. We were driving down the street. I think it was in Spokane. My wife said, look at that. There's a tavern there. You know what the name of the tavern was? Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed. And then they're drinking the lower stimulant when God wants his heel to be filled with a higher stimulant. But there's no excess. Amen. Let's stand. Tonight, can you take the whole past of your life and lay it at Jesus' feet? To turn your back on it in your heart and your mind and never look at it again, never talk about it, never discuss it with your wife or husband or friend. To put it down and never look back at it, never walk in it, and start with a new beginning. Can you come out and begin to start with a new beginning tonight? Now is the time of full surrender. Someone may say, well, after listening to the pastor tonight, it seems to me you sure got to be a lot and do a lot to ever make heaven. No, you got to be nothing. This is why it's in the reach of everybody. Because if we had to do a lot of things and be a lot of things and be something, a lot of us just couldn't make it. But you see, this is within the reach of everybody, because all you have to do is be nothing. And that's easy. I mean, it's not easy for the flesh to want to do, but it's well in the capability of everybody, because anybody can surrender. It takes a lot more strength to win a battle than to surrender. If you're willing, anybody can surrender. And anybody can be willing if they want to be willing. To give up is easy if you have a mind to. To giving up is only hard when you don't have a mind to. If you're fighting a battle and you want to give up, that's not easy, hard. It's when you don't want to give up, that's hard. There's no one here that can fulfill the requirement to give up. Let go and let Jesus. Now is the day of full surrender. What's the next clause? To make your calling sure and complete. Make your calling complete tonight. Make it sure. Surrender. Surrender. We're going to sing that again. And I would urge each one just to say, yes, Lord. Let him do the business in your life. As we sing, and I don't know how the Spirit's going to lead the rest of the service, but God might lead some who have come to a place here recently where God has done a significant work of depth in your heart. Now, not a light, giddy thing. Not a little light thing that, you know, for a few hours. But he's done something that is lasting, that has depth, and humbly you can bring it for the edification. It might be that it would encourage others. But let's sing that song again. Let's let God have his way. Amen.
Surely know the glory of your God.